The New Testament reading is from John, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 45. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, having heard that he was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble, because the light is in them. But those who walk at night stumble, because the light is not in them. After saying this, he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him. The disciples said, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right. Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him.
We know much about death. Stone Church has experienced it up close and personal. We have buried the old and the young, and it's always with pain. It's not that we deny death, but we care and we treasure relationships, and we deeply feel the hurt of that separation. And the greater we have loved, it is said, the greater the pain. While I was away this last week and a half on 2 different days, I was at the Nebraska farmhouse beside my niece, Kelly. She had just celebrated her 57th birthday on March 1st, and by the time Dale and I arrived, she had slipped into a deep coma from the brain cancer which had invaded her whole being. We entered the farmhouse, which has been so lovingly decorated by her through the years, and we were met by her husband, Doug, and her 3 adult children, Jordan and Justin and Jessica. Their spouses were back at their homes in various places, caring for the grandchildren, who also were struggling to understand just what was happening with this grandma that they loved so much to play with. Kelly's mother was there as well. And several friends came and went while we all gathered beside the hospital bed where Kelly lay, that was made up with hot pink sheets provided by her friends. She was breathing, But the last anyone had seen her truly awake was 4 days prior to our arrival. There was no doubt that Kelly was dying, and every one of us in our own way was trying to wrap our heads around the reality that was right in front of our eyes. I've been with some of you beside the bedside of those whom we love, and I've also received the shocking news of deaths which have put us all into deep sorrow. So I can certainly relate to Mary and to Martha in this Lazarus story. The story is set up for us to fully enter, for we have been introduced to these folks before. Mary is the one who anointed Jesus with her perfume. And when the message is sent to Jesus saying, "The one whom you love is ill," and he confirmed that he loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus, this verb love is used here as the Greek word philia, the common everyday Greek word for friendship and human affection or deep feeling. It's that kind of ordinary but very powerful love that human beings have for our friends. So many of us are surprised, or at least bothered, by this reality that Jesus does not go right away to his friend's home, but he stayed 2 days longer across the Jordan from Jerusalem. But you see, it's a treacherous journey, and the disciples know that there was just a narrow escape from a stoning just a few days earlier. So it's not a trip that seems very wise to take. But when he does go, the story is flooded with this human experience of loss. Both Mary and Martha, when they meet him, say this same thing. "Lord, you know, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when my sister-in-law told me of my niece's death on Tuesday, as Dale and I were driving back to the Kansas City airport to catch our return flight home, my sister-in-law Marge said, 'I just don't know why God takes one so young.' And I wanted to scream into the phone, 'Oh, Marge, God does not take people. That is not the God I understand, the God I worship.' As human beings, we want so much to figure things out. And we create a theology that allows that, to have the answers, to explain away what has happened. And so we use the beliefs that we have in place, and we try to make sense of what is happening. But I knew that that was not the time nor the place to talk to Marge about our different beliefs and understandings. For we all were grieving. We have all been there. Some of us more recently than others. And as we cried and poured out our wonderings and our questions, and sometimes our anger, we know that Jesus too wept as he experienced Mary weeping, as he stood by that graveside. He was greatly disturbed in spirit, and he deeply moved. And the scripture says, standing beside that tomb, all of Lazarus' family and friends were grieving. It had been 4 days since Lazarus' death, marking the completion of the soul's journey from life to death, according to the Jewish beliefs. We listen carefully when Jesus says, "Take away the stone from that cave tomb." And as they share the reality of those moments, it is said that Jesus shouts out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And unlike our own experiences at a graveside, Lazarus does come out, pulling away at the claws that have been wrapped around him. Catherine Matthews wrote, We do not hear a single word from Lazarus or know of his response to this extraordinary experience. But we're not surprised by the response of those ordinary people who witnessed this extraordinary event that day. Again, a range of reactions from faith and following to fear and fretting. If we read just beyond today's passage, we find the report of those who went to the religious authorities and speculated on the danger of having such a powerful man loose in the midst of the people who turned to him in hope. The raising of Lazarus is not just a nice little story of friendship or an amazing miracle. It is set in this context, you see, of this journey to the cross, to the empty tomb. And the great work of raising Lazarus from the dead sets things in motion in the hearts and the minds of those who feared Jesus and the things that led to his own death. As we hear those words, "Unbind him and let him go," I want to realize that Jesus counts on the community, on this whole community of faith, the body of Christ, to assist Lazarus. Jesus counts on us daily to assist one another, perhaps naming unhelpful theologies, perhaps things that hold us back from living life now. What are those strips of cloth that bind you and I today? We might have bad theology. Perhaps we have addictions or fears. Living in this political climate, sometimes the work before us overwhelms us and we see very little possibility. Some of you who have lost loved ones or have lost jobs or are in the midst of difficult relationships live with some less hope with that deep loss. Grief and anxiety, financial troubles, hatred, resentment, a lack of faith has put us into a tomb sometimes of despair. A long time ago in a far-off land, Jesus stood outside the tomb and called out, "Lazarus, come out." And God, I believe, is still speaking to us today, calling us out of our tombs, those tombs of denial and despair, to say, life is now, right now, right here. And I have been a witness to many of you who have been able to walk and see hope beyond immediate grief. With time and the community of faith, I have watched and have experienced some of you shed many of those claws that bound you. And I have seen new life come forth in amazing ways. Let's return, though, for a moment to that vision of Ezekiel, to that land of dry bones. What had once been a vibrant, thriving, economic, and healthy spiritual community was laid to waste, left in ruins with its former residents scattered. And the land had been taken by Babylonia, and the temple where the Lord had made his name great. And when the temple wasn't there, people thought God was no longer there as well. So Ezekiel, the priest and the prophet, is visited by this spirit of God and taken to this valley of dry bones. The bones had no life. They had been lifeless for a long time. And Ezekiel and his community were repulsed, for he was in the midst of death. And he would have been shunned to be in the midst of this scene where now God is no longer there, they ask. The people in despair said, "Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Hopelessness had removed all signs of life, and deep, deep depression, despair, for they feel and know that they are a long ways from God. And then the promise comes through this series of first-person powerful verbs. I will cause breath. I will lay sinews. I will cause flesh. I will cover. I will put breath. And there is this no hint about how this might happen. It is simply the power of the Spirit of God. Eugene Peterson translates these verses like this. God, the Master, told the dry bones, watch this. I'll bring the breath of life to you, and you'll come to life. I'll attach sinews to you. I'll put meat on your bones. I'll cover you with skin, and I'll breathe life into you. And you'll come alive and then know that I am God. Imagine the possibilities. God invites the prophet to ponder. And today you and I are again given the incredible opportunity to imagine, to be unbound by all the preconceived notions and feelings and ways in which our world binds us. Each of us is being called out by name from the tombs that keep us from living fully. There are places and times, alas, when our religious imagination fails us. It stops us. It refuses to move us to the places of new life and possibility. And often the world tells us that real life, it claims that it clashes with the gospel vision of being truly alive. Often we think that we need to achieve something for new life as if it were our doing rather than God's. But it is always God's. It is always Jesus' invitation to us to come to holy ground, to hear this prayer as written by Andrew King, just a customer service worker in Ontario. It's called Love That Has No Limits. Lord, if you had been here when the cancer became untreatable, when the clot traveled the artery, when the mudslide left the mountain, when the airplane met the sea, when the heart ceased its drumming and the tired marcher rested from its long parade. Lord, if you had been here in the hospital room, the bedroom, the shopping mall, the street, if you had been here when it happened in the evening, in the morning, in the afternoon, if you had been here when it was too soon, when it was too quick, when it was too late, when it took too long, Lord, if you had been here for our brother, sister, daughter, son, the loved one who passed beyond our reach, would death have won? But you have been here, here beside the bedside, by the roadside, by the graveside, by our side, in the confining caves of grief. You are here where tears remain wet on hurt faces. You are here where hearts remain shrouded by the pain you feel with us and for us as well. You were there at the grave of Lazarus, irretrievably lost to his family and friends, but not lost to you. Gone beyond their loving reach, but not yours. You were there and the stone was removed from the tomb. You were there with your shout and the air held its breath. You were there and burial cloths were unbound and lost Lazarus opened his eyes to the sun. And you are here, Lord, in the hospital room, in the bedroom, the shopping mall, the street, this sanctuary. You are here drying the tears on our hurt faces, setting free the bound ones from the shrouds of death, leading us out of whatever tombs or caves are confining us, and reminding us that in you, your love has no limits. No limits has won. There is so much about death and dying and resurrection that we do not understand. It is a mystery. But what I do know and firmly believe is that the promises of God are present tense, not just future. And I am convinced that Jesus calls every one of us out of the tombs that keep us from living, and the whole community is invited. We are all invited to live and walk with Jesus, to continue to be filled and energized by God's resurrection power. May we be unbound to live. Amen.